The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
If you have your Bibles handy this morning, I invite you to pull out your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's get back into the context of what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're in the church in Corinth. That's where it gets its name, Corinthians. That's the people who live in Corinth. And the church, which is a very young church, is divided. And the reason they're divided is because when the church was started, a number of pastors would come through and get the church going, and they kind of would preach for a little bit, and then they'd be gone. And so the guys that came through were the Apostle Paul, was a part of the founding team. Another person that followed him was Apollos, whom we know was a gifted speaker. Another person was Cephas, whom we know as Peter. And then others in the church said, listen, I just follow Jesus. I don't follow any of those guys. But what happened was divisions developed. And it became not just that, well, I like to hear it when Apollos preaches, or I like to hear it when Cephas preaches. It wasn't just that. It was in some ways that my guy was better and your guy was worse, if not wrong. And so they were pitting then the teachers against one another, and then they were turning against one another. And so what Paul has been doing as he's been going through the first three chapters here is systematically he has been unpacking the problem with that kind of attitude among Christians and the problem with elevating those who teach you and lead you and saying, listen, that people who lead and teach, the ministers you love, even your favorite speaker, your favorite musical artist, whatever it be, they're just people. They're not better or worse than you or me, and we got to be careful that we don't stratify in the church. These are just people serving a role. And so we're going to dig into that this morning. I will tell you that today's chapter 4 is on the heels of chapter 3. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see that this whole idea about leadership, which Dr. Olshine began to unpack for us last week. Thank you, Dr. Olshine. Appreciate you bringing the message. I did watch it online, so thank you for that. But this idea that the leaders are just people, just regular people. And so when we hit 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that's continuing on. And so what Paul is going to do is he says, okay, let's continue on a little bit with who are we as ministers of the gospel, as you view us, who are we really? And then who are you as a congregation? And the hope is that by the end of this, we see that we all have reason for humility, that none of us can really elevate ourselves. And this is what he's going to unpack. So starting now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. So he starts off by saying this. Listen, when it comes to Christian ministers, the people you love, now remember the problem here. Paul was not a really good public speaker. In fact, it's not just that he might have been a marginal public speaker. He might have been a bad public speaker. So literally people would go and the Apostle Paul, they'd hear him speak. And then when he finished, they'd say, I don't like that guy. You know, I don't think he's very good. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote most of your New Testament, right? I don't like him. You know, but Apollos, when he speaks, he's awesome. How many books written by Apollos do you have in your scripture? Is that right? Exactly. None. I don't know if you knew that. Here's the thing. This is what cracks me up. The Apostle Paul was just not regarded as a great speaker. And here's what they might have been. They probably use these words. You know, when Apollos gets up to speak, he is just anointed, right? What do you think about the Apostle Paul? What they would say probably, I'm projecting a little bit based on the content here. They might have even said when the Apostle Paul gets up to speak, he is not anointed. Now, what would you think about that? That's wrong, right? That's totally right. The guy's going to go on to write most of your New Testament. So is he anointed or not? Here's what we do. We take these things that happen to us as feelings and emotions, and we layer on them this veneer of spirituality, you know? So what we're really saying is that person was able to stir my affections or emotions, therefore they must be anointed. Listen, the fact that your heart has been stirred has nothing to do with anointing, right? This has to do with you responding. That's just something you heard or felt, right? So it's not always the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, yes, but not always. And so that's what Paul's bringing them back to. Like, listen, guys, you've got to stop going with this. Like, oh, I feel like, and they were. When it comes to the role of Paul and Apollos and Cephas and all these people and any Christian minister that you love, They're just workers. They are just where you go to Disney World. Person that I buy a ticket from at Disney World that I give my life savings to get a ticket to get in the park, that person, that's the equivalent of a minister of the gospel. Like, they're just doing the job that's in front of them. You don't think about the person that sold you the ticket. You walk away complaining about the ticket, right? And then you're going to get on a ride at Disney World. And you're going to the ride, and the person's just like, okay, come on, take your time, walk through the line, you go in, they help you get to where you need to go, you get on the thing, you go on, you have your experience. Yeah, that's a minister of the gospel. They're just like, hey, listen, man, I'm just helping you get to where you need to go so you can have your experience that you're supposed to have, right? Now, when you phrase it like that, you're like, oh, man, they're really not anybody special. No, they're not, right? They're not anybody special, and that's okay. That's okay to say, hey, listen, ministers just have a job. This is their job in the kingdom. We all have a job in the kingdom that just happens to be their job. Now, I'm really not trying to make more or less of that. I'm just trying to say this is what I think Paul is getting at. He says we're simply stewards of the mysteries of God, which means then that God has revealed stuff. And anytime you sit around and say, listen, the things of the faith are confusing to me at times. They are. I don't always understand the Bible. I don't always understand the context of what's going on here. That's what Paul says. Paul says, listen, there's just been a group of us who've kind of been pulled aside to say our role is to help teach the church. And so we pour ourselves into this study, into learning, and figuring out what's going on here. You pour yourself into other stuff, but this is our role in the kingdom, and as we do this, we help unpack the mysteries of God. I'm also reminded of the serious charge of teaching God's word. You know, I started teaching God's word long before I should have. I'll just tell you that. Like, I was a college student, and they were starting Bible studies, and they're like, who here would like to lead a Bible study? And listen, who doesn't want to lead people, right? I'd love to tell people what to do. So I put my hand in the air. Like, let me tell people what to believe. I'll be glad to do that, which is, nobody should have ever done that with Jeff Philpott, can I just say. But they did, and I led a Bible study. And then later, you know, years later, after I went to seminary and got further, I look back and I'm thinking, what was I ever doing teaching people, right? In fact, one of the verses I came across while I was going through seminary was James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Man, I came across that verse and I was like, dang, like, I hope God forgets what I said in college. Maybe he just knew I was kind of goofy during that time. But, you know, I think that this is the idea that he's saying. He says, like, we have a responsibility. This is what we do. We just help you get to where you're supposed to be. Don't make more of us than you should. He says, moreover, what's required is we just have to be trustworthy, what's been given to us. Now, if you have a job, you know that in your job, you've been given resources and time, and you have to be responsible with that. And if you're irresponsible with that, you're either reprimanded or corrected or written up, or you're released. And so when it comes to this, Paul's laying this out, it's a bit like a job. He's just trying to say, listen, when we do this stuff and you get all excited about you're my man or he's my man, and you're starting to divide, he says, stop. We don't do that with each other, and God doesn't do that with us. Just remember who you really are. Remember who we really are. So he's unpacking that for them. This is who we are. Continue on to verse 3. Let's read a few verses here. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. All right, so Paul says, listen, when it comes to how you guys are evaluating us, you like Apollos. You don't like me when we speak, right? And that's really because he's going to highlight Apollos several times through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it seems like probably that's where the main division probably lie, was between Apollos preaching and Paul's preaching. So this idea that, listen, I know you like Apollos, and you don't like me when we speak publicly. That's cool. I just want you to know something. I'm really not worried about how you judge me because my responsibility is not to you as a congregation. My responsibility is to the Lord. And so whether you judge me as a people or whether I get called in front of a court and they judge me, it doesn't matter to me. In fact, I'm not sure I've done anything judge-worthy, but if I do need to be judged, I know this. I stand before God. He's my judge. Now, in some ways, that's actually a liberation for anybody that goes into ministry just to go, listen, it doesn't matter if somebody comes up and goes, listen, your sermons stink. They're just not good. You know, if somebody, you're like, well, and by the way, it might be true. But what is totally true is that you're really subject to the Lord. You're not subject to the people that you're standing before. You're trying to be responsible with the messages he's given you, and you're trying to reveal that. But then he goes on to something else. He says, listen, in case you're curious or worried about it, I just need you to remind you of this. At the end of time, God judges all, right? And so if you're thinking, well, I don't think you've discharged your duties well. I don't think you've been the minister you're supposed to be. Listen, it's okay. At the end of time, we all stand before the Lord. And he's going to bring to light what was really going on, and then he'll give out any commendation that he needs. Now, one thing for me in this, just as a side note, I kind of get encouraged by it, is because I'm reminded that there are just some really bad ministers in the world. There just have been, right? Ones that don't handle the Word of God well, right? That's it's a large swath of ministers, unfortunately. Some that are just corrupt, just evil, wicked people that have ended up in ministry, and they've taken advantage of people, or they've taken advantage of finances, or whatever it would be, and they've just done horrible things. And we sit out, and we're like, how can that be? So let me just remind you of what Paul was saying. Nobody escapes judgment. Nobody. So even though we were frustrated by this, and when we have the capacity, we make sure that on this earth we take care of business the way it needs to be taken care of, and if we find a false teacher, we should try to help remove them or whatever it would be if that's within our authority. But at the end of time, everybody's judged. And so we need to understand it's okay. I mean, even though we have to deal with this, it's going to be okay. God's going to take charge of this. He'll judge where he needs to judge. I would just also encourage you of this. There's another reason to pray for those who are in leadership around you. Anybody, and when we're talking about handling the Word of God, leading, and this is not just the paid people, right? This is anybody that's in a position of leadership within the church. So whether they're serving in a student ministry, they're leading a community group, or whatever it would be, make sure you're praying for those who are in leadership around you. Pray that God will protect them, bless them, keep them where they need to be. Then Paul goes on to unpack this a little bit more. Verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos, for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And so he says, listen, when you hear me talking about humility, you need to know I get it and Apollos gets it. And even though you're kind of pitting us against each other and saying, this is my guy, and they're not really, as far as Apollos and I go, we're good. We're not doing that. You guys are the ones doing that. We're not doing that. We realize who we are. So he's highlighting really this humility that he and Apollos have both embraced as teachers of the gospel. And then he says this, we're reminded, don't go beyond what is written. Now, I love this, especially as a minister of the gospel. I love this. He says, listen, you guys have to realize the scripture that God has given us, this is a precious thing. You submit your life to this, you're going to be fine. In fact, to this point, and you may not have even noticed all of them, to this point, and we're only in chapter 4, Paul has quoted from the Old Testament 5 times already, as he's been going through to highlight what he's doing. But he's just worked it into his normal flow of thought. And so what we realize is that Paul builds everything upon his understanding of the scriptures and how Christ has fulfilled that. So he keeps laying down the scripture, and then he unpacks it. He lays down the scripture, and he unpacks it. And then when he comes to the people, he says, you know what would help us all out? Is if we would let the scripture inform how we're supposed to live. Then we wouldn't have all this going on. Because what's really happened now, this puffing up thing, and I love the idea of puffing up. There are a number of animals that will puff themselves up to either make themselves seem bigger in an aggressive situation, or frankly, as part of a mating kind of ritual, right? There's birds that do this. They'll inflate, you know, parts of themselves. Monkeys, some monkeys will do this. Humans do this. Look, guys do this all the time. Can I just be honest? I couldn't even do this. I couldn't even say, hey guys, how many of you would say you've ever puffed out your chest or sucked in your gut when a girl was around? Like, I can't even do that because it's every guy. It is just, in fact, most guys can't escape the bathroom mirror in the morning. Like, you'd be sitting there brushing your teeth and you'd be like, you know, you're like, I look good. Look at that. You know, so that's just, it's a normal part of how we're wired. Any guy that's been to a beach, you know, it's just, that's like kind of how we're, there's nothing we can do about this. This is how God has created us. In fact, I'll just tell you an embarrassing thing here. This is a Jeff Philpott story. I probably am going to regret this after I say it. So I went to the dermatologist last year. I had a bump on the back of my leg. So it was weird. So I go in there, I sit there, and I have a female doctor. And so I sit down with Dr. Hunter, and she takes a look at the back of my leg. And she's like, okay. She says, well, hey, we're going to address that. It's easy. It's nothing serious. We'll just cut that off and deal with it. While you're here, why don't you take off your shirt, and let's go ahead and do a full examination of your body. Now, Dr. Hunter, who's a female, and probably about my age, maybe a little younger, I'm not sure, and she's got 2 nurses who are younger women standing on either side of her. So there are 3 women in front of me. And they want me to take my shirt off. So I'm like, okay. You know? And so, like, while I'm taking it off, I'm like, take a look, Dr. Grice. What's the thing there? It's good. You know, I mean, it's just nothing you can do about it. I mean, I don't know what to do. Like, even while I'm there, I'm like, I can't believe I'm doing this. You see anything that needs to be addressed? You know, just, I don't know, it's the weirdest thing. So But the thing I'm reminded, so when you're going through this puffed up kind of thing, what you're doing is you're trying to put forth kind of a false image. That's what you're trying to do. Now, Paul's taking a kind of a different direction. He says, here's what's happened here, is you've gotten this inflated sense of something that you think is right, and you're trying to build it up even more than it really is. And he's like, we just need to deflate that. That's an ego thing. That's a pride thing. We just need to deflate that, get back to reality, right? None of this puffed up stuff. But that's what you guys have done. And so he's calling them back. He says, listen, we need to change this orientation. We need to change how you're doing things. And then he says this in verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Okay, so now we ask several questions here. Now, the first one, who sees anything different in you? That can be taken negative or positive. Now, it can be negative in this sense. What makes you so special? Why do you think you're so special? That could be the Apostle Paul is saying that, and he might be saying that a little bit. But maybe he's asking a legitimate question. Who sees anything significant about you? And the answer would be the Lord. Like, you want to know what makes you significant? It's not how you view yourself. It's not how others view you. What makes you significant is how God views you. That's what you need to be reminded of. And then he goes on to another. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So he wants to take them back to something. He says, listen, you know, like, if you've got anything going on good in your life, that God was in that, right? You know, that's a great question to be reminded of for us, because if I was to ask you just, like, tell me ways that God has blessed you, right? I mean, many of us, hopefully, would be able to come up with a strong list of things. Tell me things God has done through you. You might be able to think of some other things, but this is one thing I've noticed. In life, if you work hard and you're in a good circumstance, great things just seem to happen, right? And he's taking them back, and he says this to the first Corinthians. Now, you have to understand, the Corinthians were really blessed. As a culture, they were blessed. Financially, they were blessed. They were a port city, and they had two ports, and it gave them a lot of wealth in the city. And so basically, if you were a hardworking person in the city of Corinth, you could really achieve something. You could really make some money. Not only that, they're really excited about learning. And so they were progressing intellectually. They were progressing financially. And so they started to get this view of themselves. They're really, really kind of blessed. And if you'd pull some of them aside, like, hey, listen, tell me about your life, they might tell you what they did. I have worked so hard. I've started a business. I've done da-da-da-da. And they would just line up all this stuff. And then Paul's saying, listen, the problem is you think you did that. I need to remind you, it was God who did that through you. Like, even if somebody says, well, yeah, but I had to work hard for it. You do. You do have to work hard, right? God doesn't tend to just lay money in your lap or opportunity in your lap. But he gives you capacities. He gives you giftings. He gives you talent. You got to put that stuff to work. You put that stuff to work. We just trust God with what he does. One of the grievous things for me is when I see people who've been blessed with incredible talent or skill, and they don't acknowledge that God's the one who did that for them. That just drives me crazy. So, you know, your favorite Hollywood actors and actresses, favorite musicians, the best thinkers and scientists that we have in the world today, like those that don't acknowledge the Lord, it just grieves me. So I'm like, God was the one who gave you all of that. And that's what Paul is trying to call these people back to say, listen, who gave you all of that? That comes from the Lord. So why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It is not just that you worked hard or just that you studied really well. It is that God gave you those capacities and God anointed that time when you're struggling for that stuff, and the blessing is his. Return then to him the blessing that he's given to you. That's what he's calling them back to. He says, so this idea that somebody's better, somebody's worse, and it's like the stratification thing, stop. It's all God's. Everything comes from God. Anything great in your life, that has come from God. At the end of this life, you go back to God. Let's just remember, this is a God thing. So we're not going to put one another better than one another. We're going to remember how God views people. And so he's going through this unpacking of who we are. And then he says, okay, let's just talk about this a little bit. Since I'm here, let's dig into who are you really before the Lord. So he started with the ministers, like, hey, we're nobody really. He says, but now that I'm talking about it, let's talk about who you are really before the Lord. And then he does this, verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share this rule with you. So we talked a little bit about the society, right? These were, frankly speaking, a people of privilege. They were just a people of privilege. And here's the thing. If you remember the story at all, and I shared this a few weeks ago when we were talking about Corinth and its history, Corinth was wiped out by the Romans in like 146 BC. It lay dormant 100 years until Julius Caesar decided to establish it as a Roman colony. And so what happened was he made this awesome city a Roman city. So even though it's in the heart of Greece, it was a bunch of Romans who moved there. Now, Romans were the dominant culture of the time. And here we have two ports. The city quickly thrives intellectually. It's exceeding. This became the hot city. This is the up-and-coming thing. People wanted to live there. And Paul's looking at them. He says, listen, I know you've already become rich without us. Now, he's using this tongue-in-cheek. He's calling them back to, he's trying to reveal to them their flaws as a people. He says, oh, I know you guys are rich. In fact, you've become kings without us. I wish actually you had become kings. And so we're really what Paul is saying. And now Paul is speaking sarcastically. And I just want you to know there's nothing wrong with speaking with sarcasm as a Christian. Most of you are practicing professionals. So, you know, nothing wrong with sarcasm as a Christian. You just got to wear it well. But Paul says this. He says, listen, you know what? I wish you were as awesome as you think you are. That's what he's saying. I wish you were as awesome as you think you are. In fact, if you were that awesome, you could share with everybody else. You could share with us. He's just trying to pull him back a little bit. He says, guys, let's be careful. Let's have a healthy view of ourselves. He says, let's give you some contrast. You guys are doing great. You're even to the point where you can argue about which ministers you like and put down your fellow Christians. Verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. Now, when Paul says this, like, you guys are everything, let me tell you what the apostles are last of all. Now, when he says last of all, what he means is, like, socially. Like, people don't aspire to be a minister of the gospel. Like, that's not something people look up to. It's not a job you would look up to. It's just kind of a regular kind of thing. We're just kind of regular people. People don't aspire to that. Not only that, I kind of feel like in some ways God has put us on display in front of the world. Now, this idea that he's kind of marched them out in front of the world, let me give you what happened in a Roman situation. So when the Romans would conquer another country, whoever they hadn't killed, they would gather them up, and then they would march them back to Rome. And so they would have these prisoners of war who were former soldiers or other men that they captured along the way. They'd bind them together, so they're in chains, and they would march them in front of the army. And so when they got back to Rome, a parade was ready. And so they would walk a parade route. They would hit the city. People lined the streets, and they were throwing, you know, flowers and all that kind of cheering and all that kind of stuff. And so these prisoners would march in front of the army, and they would end up at wherever it was, whether it was Caesar's palace or whatever. They would end up there and march in with all these people. And just along the way, it was like the celebration of those conquered people. Like, these are the defeated people. That's what we're celebrating. We conquered this people. And Paul says, that's how I feel. I feel like I'm going through life trying to do my best to serve the Lord, and that the world just mocks me the whole way. Like, I'm already defeated. I'm already nothing. And he said, this is actually the leaders of the church. This is how we feel. Now, as a side note, I don't know if you know this, but when the Romans would do that, when they would march these people through the square, do you know what they ended up doing with most of those people at the end of that march? They'd execute them. They'd march them through the whole city, and then they'd have a mass execution of these people. And those they didn't execute, they put into prison or put into service. It's just a horrible thing. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul says, that's exactly how I feel. So you guys are all living the good life. You're living such a good life now, you can judge about which ministers are better than others. I'm sitting here just trying to figure out how to survive. Me and my fellow brothers in Christ, we're trying to figure out how to survive this thing. I'll tell you this too. It's one of the things that makes me so proud when somebody says they want to serve the Lord full time. Because I realize that when somebody says they want to serve the Lord full time, They just said, money is not an issue for me in life. I don't care about it. But you know, money is an important thing in life. You got to have it, right? And so when somebody says, I'm signing up for full-time ministry, I'm like, ooh, it's like full-time poverty. Good for you. That's like almost always the case when somebody does that. But what you realize is there's an orientation that goes on with that. But let me say this. It's not just those who serve the Lord full-time that do that. If you choose to serve the Lord in any way, it costs you, right? It costs you. If we asked you to serve in the nursery, and you served a regular rotation in our nursery on Sunday mornings, that would cost you time, service, you know, energy. It would cost all those things for you. But every year we do like a mission trip. And so if I come out and I say, hey, we're going to missions to the Dominican Republic again this year. Want everybody to come who can come. And immediately you're going to be thinking, oh, I don't know if I have the time or I don't know if I have the money. Yeah. You're bumping up against sacrifice. And what you're trying to weigh is whether I want to make the sacrifice. Let's be honest. It has nothing to do with whether you can make the sacrifice. Has everything to do with whether you want to make the sacrifice. And you bump up against that. Do I want to do this? Now, I will tell you, if you do, if you take the step, on the other side of that, you find personal growth and maturity in the Lord. That's what you find. But if you decide not to do that, then God will just let you bump up against it again. Nobody is going to grow in their faith unless you start paying a cost. right? Now, the good news is in Christ, he's paid the whole cost for relationship. This is just cost of personal growth here. So God's going to let you bump up against that. And he talks about this. And he says, let me give you a picture of how we live. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Wow. That's a great job description, right? So he just says, listen, this is how it works. When you go into ministry, you go to serve the Lord, you're just not considered a glorious person. He says, but despite all that, you need to know this. We don't live embittered lives. Then when people make fun of us, we return with encouragement. We try to challenge. And when people, they wound us, they hurt us, we respond with grace and mercy. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to open the Corinthians' eyes to what life really looks like in the midst of this. All the sacrifice they've made and the attitude they have in the midst of this. And when I look at this kind of thing, I'm reminded, like, we don't value everybody the same. In fact, as he's unpacking this list, he's just trying to show the Corinthians, as Corinthians, and even more importantly, as Christians, you've lost track of viewing people like God views them. You have also begun to stratify them, not just the ministers. But let's just say this, we do this too. Like, you come into Sand Hills this morning, and let's just say a guy sits down to your right, and you turn to the guy and you say, hey, what do you do for a living? He's like, oh, I'm a mechanic. Oh, I'm a mechanic. Okay. You work on cars? Yeah, okay, cool. Where's your shop? Yeah, okay, cool. All right. So somebody else sits on the other side of you. Oh, hey, what do you do? I'm the CEO of Blue Cross Blue Shield. Oh, CEO of Blue Cross. Hey, what do you drive? You know, kind of that. You got this attitude already, like, hey, as a person of means. And so it's funny how that does it to us, right? Like, if we hear somebody has some means and so we're kind of drawn to that person. Okay. Can I just, that's broken. That's broken because what you've really just kind of begun to express is this person has more value than this person until your car breaks down, right? That's the thing. And so let's not do that. And what Paul is saying is God doesn't do that. God does not view people as better or worse based on their profession. He says, listen, guys, look at us. We work with our hands. Paul says, essentially, look, as ministers, we're kind of blue-collar folks. Now, I will tell you this. I come from a long line of blue-collar folks. You start exploring my family. Some of them didn't even have a collar. That's kind of the folks I came from. If you go back far enough, like, I just come from that line. And so I really respect people that work with their hands. And so I don't think I've ever had that problem of kind of elevating or putting people down. But it's just something we need to be aware of, that natural instinct to elevate people, it's just a wrong thing. I'm also reminded of this, that this sacrifice these apostles paid and the people that preceded us in our faith to get us to a point where we could freely talk about our faith, like we stand on the shoulders of others. I am so grateful for the sacrifice of Paul and the early church fathers and even those that preceded us in this coming generation. I'm also reminded, because yesterday we celebrated Veterans Day, that we live in a country where we are free to talk about our faith. We're free to express our love of Jesus. We're free to gather and celebrate this Christian faith that we have. That's a time to pause and just be grateful for what the veterans have done for us. For those that have served in our armed forces, I just want to pause at Sand Hills. I just want to thank you. You guys have been awesome. I think we should give them a round of applause. Thank you for serving. And then Paul goes on. He says, listen, I just want you to know something, guys. I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. So he says, listen, guys, I just want you to know, so I'm not saying all this stuff to you to make you feel ashamed. There's a difference between shame and admonishment. So to admonish is to urge strongly, right? There's nothing wrong with somebody coming along, putting their arm around you and going, hey, listen, man, you need to shape up. Now, let me just say this. One of the struggles we have as adults, you have a problem when you become an adult, is people stop telling you no, right? You need people in your life that can tell you no. So I always tell you that. You know, because you get to a point where you're an adult. I have my own kids now. I'm a grown man. I make my own decisions. You need somebody of authority in your life who can still come put their arm around you and go, okay, listen, that thing you just said to your spouse, that was wrong. You need to repent of that. You need to go tell them you're sorry. The thing you just said to your kid, that was wrong. You need to go deal with that. You know, I think we just need people of authority in our lives who will come around and put their arm around us and go, you know, you still make some pretty bad decisions. You know, I just think that's healthy. That's admonishment. And the point of admonishment is for your benefit. Like when they come around, they put your arm around you, like, don't treat your spouse that way. Don't treat your kid. They don't get anything out of that. That's not for them. It's for you. That is, if you'll start living your life differently, you can have a better marriage. You live your life differently, you can help raise your kids better. You live your life differently, you'll invest more in your local church. You live your life differently, you will become a better person, right? That's what Christian admonishment is. Paul says, that's what I want for you. I just want to challenge you so that you'll get to a point where the things you do begin to produce a fruit in your life. And he says, I'm not trying to shame you. Now, shame is different. Shame is public embarrassment, right? Now, can I ask you this? Is there anything wrong with shame? Like, can sometimes shame be good? I think shame can be good in some ways. Like, let me give an example. Let's say I'm at the Sand Hills Village, and a noted politician is walking through Sand Hills Village, and one of you is up there, and you see him, and you start videoing on your phone, like, hey, look, this is so-and-so. They're a famous, you know, politician. They're walking by. But let's just say they happen to walk by Pastor Jeff, who's not a fan of that politician, right? So as they walk by me, let's just say I say something snotty to him, which I hope I would never do, but they walk by, like, ah, I didn't vote for you, blah, blah, beep, you know, whatever it would be. So, now, I don't think I ever say beep-worthy things, but let's just say I did. So they come, and you got the whole thing on video, and so you're like, oh. And you go back and you post it on social media because that's the best thing to do with that kind of content. And so, or sell it to me for a nice price, right? So you put that on social media, and then you're like, then everybody in the church sees it. And they're like, oh my gosh, did you see what Pastor Jeff did? Oh my gosh. You're like, you're watching it on the online. You're like, oh, and your kids are like, you turn away. You know, I'm sorry. Mommy, is that Pastor Jeff? No, it's somebody looks like him. So you got this horrible thing happening here. And it's just embarrassing. So there's a public shame can be a good thing where you look at it, and then I would look at that and go, okay, I am an idiot. I mean, that's the benefit of public shame. And not only that, not only do I learn a lesson through something like that, we all do. And the thing we're all reminded of is you never know who has a phone, right? You never know who's working it right now. So just be careful, right? You never know when you're being recorded. You never know when your email's being saved and it's going to be used against you in a court of law. You're like, you just don't know how these things are going to go. So it's just an awareness. And for other pastors, they might watch that and go, listen, I'm a pastor. I can't be doing that stuff. I go down. The church goes down. It's a horrible thing. So like, public shame can be a good thing. Now, I will say this. I really feel like we're losing some of that in our culture today. I feel like we've gotten to the point where people just aren't ashamed. And then when somebody points out to them, you shouldn't have said that, they feel no shame. And so that's brokenness. But what Paul is coming back and he's saying, listen, I'm admonishing you. My goal is not to shame you. I want to help correct you for your benefit. And part of that is having you have a proper perspective on those who serve the Lord and how you are before the Lord. And if we can get to that point, we're all going to be where we need to be. So I urge you then to be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I am not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out the talk of these arrogant people. I will not find out the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And so here's Paul's instruction to them is also beneficial for us. You guys need to be oriented correctly towards the Lord. You need to have a proper perspective of God's view of us and God's view of you. And if you'll get to that point, then you can bear fruit in the kingdom of God. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the reminder today that we need a proper perspective of those who serve the Lord, and we need a proper perspective of ourselves. And Lord, if we'll do this, if we will come to the understanding of what Jesus has really done for us, as he breaks off these chains of pride and these chains of comparison, that we can be free to live as the people you've called us to be, to stop judging other people, to stop judging ourselves, and to live as fruit-bearing Christians in your kingdom. Thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sand Hills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.